the last two steps in the pathway out of the pits of life. If you're just joining us, I didn't see how many hands went up for the first-time visitors, but we're looking at a series called Christ Our Refuge. It's based on Hebrews 6, where it says we're to flee to Christ as refuge. That word refuge is the exact word from the Old Testament for the six Old Testament cities of refuge. Each of those cities was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as he is a refuge for the weary, as he is a refuge for the unclean, and now we've come to the third one, the refuge for the lonely. That launched us into a study of David's life, who lived and wrote in this book many psalms, which are his testimonies about what God did with him through the lonely times. We've gotten to the 40th psalm, and this evening we're finishing it, and we've seen how David taught in the 40th psalm the pathway out of being at the very bottom of life. He is in a pit emotionally. He is in a pit spiritually. He's in a pit in every part of his life. He's just face down and feeling abandoned. And then he writes how he came out of that very dire time. And we've looked at all these steps out, but the last two that we're going to finish up this evening is the steps of praying from the pit and praising God from the pit. And that's what I'd like to present to you tonight. In fact, if we back up through all we've seen so far, it makes so much sense. When we pray, we can praise. When we praise, we can repeat truth about God. When we repeat truth about God, we can renew our submission to God, as we talked about and even did this morning. When we renew our submission to God, we reaffirm that we trust in Him. And when we reaffirm that we trust in Him, we again remember His work in our life. And back we go again through prayer to praise and back through the six steps. So the last two steps in the pathway out of the pits of life are praise and prayer. Now to introduce this concept, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. Because what God can do with our hard times, our lonely times, our dark times, and our fearful times is use them if we give ourselves back to Him, if we flee to Him for refuge. That's what David does in Psalm 40, and that's what Paul tells us is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I read these little short verses, these are beautiful and powerful, very concentrated verses. Notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Hey, that means rejoice when you get something unexpected, when you know, Aunt Millie leaves you $1 million and you didn't even know you had an aunt, you know. Something unexpected, something exciting. Rejoice then, but rejoice also when your house is 28 feet underwater or blown away between here and Kansas or your job goes to Houston and you don't or whatever might happen. Look what he says in verse 16. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Endlessly be in a constant, ongoing communion with God. In verse 18, in everything, whether it's the rejoicing or the matters you have to be in great prayer about, give thanks. And then I love this. People always say, I just want to know God's will. Here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praising and praying, even in the pits. That's God's will. That's what he's saying. Now, the question I have is, does this work, this Psalm 40 stuff? Does this pathway out of the pit work? You know, the Psalms were written 3,000 years ago. You're reading, as we're going through David's life, you're reading his testimony from 3,000 years ago. I wonder if David ever thought that all of his problems would matter to us 3,000 years later, and that God would supernaturally use them. But the question is that work nowadays? These 3,000-year-old testimonies, do they still work? Well, to find out, let's listen to a testimonial from none other than the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to show you something, and back up now to Acts chapter 16. We're backing up to the 40th Psalm. But go to Acts 16. That's the fifth book of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 16. Because Psalm 40 is David's testimony from 3,000 years ago as he faced the low point in his life. And he said, I found the way out. The Lord answered me. The Lord responded. The Lord just wonderfully just met me at my point of need and lifted me out of these pits and put my feet on the rock. So it worked 3,000 years ago. But what about today? Sometimes, remember, we suffer with that detachment that we feel like we're so distant. It's so long ago, so far away from us. Well, Paul dealt with the pits of life. In fact, in verse 25, if you want to slip all the way down to verse 25, they have, in verse 23, thrown him. The word in verse 23 is balo. They cast him. I mean, this was no, you know, nowadays with all the video cameras going on, the police have to be very careful what they do because everyone's filming them. Well, they didn't have that problem back then. They had a little police brutality here. He was thrown, in verse 23, into this prison pit. And in April, a whole group of us from the church actually had a wonderful time standing around that pit in Philippi. And we looked down at this hole in the ground and this pit. So literally, Paul is in a pit in Acts 16:25. They're throwing him in this prison. In verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and, look at this, singing hymns. What are the last two steps on the pathway out of the pit? Praying and praising. What is Paul doing in the pit? Praying and singing these praise songs to God. Verse 25. And the prisoners were listening to them. And you know, people will listen to your life and to my life if we pray and praise from the pits of life. Now, look at the word hymn in verse 25, because I want to give you a little Greek lesson. I want you to know that I was astounding in my Greek studies. I had to study Greek for 5 years. And to get my doctoral comprehensives down, they told me I had to translate any verse in the book of Hebrews by sight, by memory, of knowing the vocabulary and the grammar and everything. And so I had to get ready for my doctoral comprehensive test in Greek. I had 6 weeks to get ready. I talked to the professor and said, you know, I don't know Greek that well. He said, then you better pray. I said, that's all the advice you have? He said, yeah, pray. And I thought, 6 weeks, that's 42 days. There are only 303 verses in Hebrews. That means 7 verses a day. I could do that. So I memorized the book. I got the highest score anybody's ever gotten on the Greek comprehensive in Hebrews because I memorized the whole book. So if you want to know how to pass the Greek comprehensive, learn it in English, okay? And what my professor did wink at me after I passed the test, he said, you know, your translation sounded so Elizabethan. King James. So, okay. But let me give you a little Greek lesson here from the English Bible, okay? Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Now I'm going to say the Greek word right after singing in your Bible. I'm going to say it in Greek and see if you recognize it in English. Hymneo. What does that sound like? Hymns. Yeah. The word hymns is a transliteration into English of a Greek word, hymneo. They just pulled it into English. Just hymn. Hymneo. Hymn. But it's not just the word hymn like we use. We have a whole book of hymns, and there are a lot more. And you can get the red one, you can get the blue one, you can get the white one. There are all these different hymns, and some are Baptist, and some are Presbyterian, and some are Methodist. You know what that word means in Hebrew? It's translated into Greek that Paul used here. We know exactly what hymns Paul was preaching or was singing from when he was in the pit. Because this is the word in Hebrew that's used every time they had a feast and they sang hymns. In fact, this word occurs in one other place. It occurs in the gospel when it says at the end of the Lord's Supper, and when they had sung a hymneo, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So this happens to be the same hymn set that Jesus sang with his apostles at the Last Supper. To me, that is fascinating. I mean, we have hundreds. There are thousands of hymns. I mean, Fanny Crosby wrote hundreds. So the Wesleys wrote hundreds. Which were the ones that Paul was singing down there in the pit? And which ones did Jesus sing? Well, we know that. Because the hymns that come in the Hebrew worship under this word humneo are Psalm 113, 14, 115, 116, 117, 118, and 136. Those seven together were called the humneo. Those were the sacred hymns that were sung at the feasts of Israel. And Jesus picked those up at the Passover and sang them, and Paul picked those up, which he knew as a child, and sang them. So what I want you to do is turn with me to the 113th Psalm, because I want to show you literally how the promise that David was clinging to in Psalm 40, Paul learned about, and in Acts 16, he tries it. David says, the way out of the pits is to pray and sing. The way out, you just remember what God's done, and you trust Him, and you say truth about Him, and you renew your consecration to Him, and then you start praying and singing, and He'll just lift you right out of those pits. Well, here's what Paul was singing down there in the pits. And what he's singing is, he would have started in Psalm 113. That's the first one. Now, I don't know if he sang all the way through 136, and I don't know if he stuck on 113, and I don't know whether he's, you know, was singing every stanza of every one. But I do know where he started. And he started in the 113th. I want to show you how praise the Lord works even in a painful time in a pit. And as we start into Psalm 113, I don't know what kind of pain you might be going through. The neat thing is God does. It could be physical pain. It could be emotional pain. It could be great mental duress that you're under. It could be some kind of financial pain. Maybe it's just fear. That's why it's so often said in the Bible to fear not. I don't know what kind of pain you might be facing. But God knows what kind of pain. And we can be going through any type of pain, but I just can't avoid thinking about what Paul was feeling. So as we go through the 113th Psalm, think of Paul as he's bent over. Remember, they put him, the word that I didn't read carefully, it says they fastened him in stocks. That means they stretched his leg out and put a bar over it, and then they bent him forward with a bar in his stomach and fastened his arms out and put a bar in it. I don't know if they did the head thing. That was more of a Puritan stocks. But the way that the Romans did it, they put their feet and often their hands and bent them kind of in a horseshoe shape so that they were in this painful stretched position down there in those stocks. So there's Paul, bent in that terrible condition, bleeding. Remember, they had already beaten him with the rods. In a dark, stinky prison with no ventilation, no sanitary facilities, no pest removal service to get rid of all the vermin that lived in that dark hole in the ground. Kind of sounds like the New Orleans Convention Center, doesn't it? The Astrodome, doesn't it? The Superdome. But he's in the same kind of place. And this is what Paul is singing. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know what Paul said? Stretched out, you know, in terrible pain, in such an unknown situation, such a time of loss, such a time of uncertainty of the future, such a dangerous time for his body. Why, if he didn't get proper medical attention, he might have a scar or something, you know? Can you imagine? Or he might have some other problem. But look what he's doing. He's saying, I want to praise the Lord right now and always. Look what it says in verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth, when I'm in the pit, and always, forevermore. I want to praise the Lord from this time and forevermore. First point that I see about prayer and praise. We should pray and praise consistently. You know what that means? Not just when Aunt Millie dies and gives you the million. Not just when you finally get the thing you've always wanted. But when you have a sickness that doesn't go away. When you have a weakness that can't be removed. When you have an adversary that is plaguing your life and you just wish that the Lord would, you know, do one of those targeted attacks and get rid of them. You praise and pray all the time. Not just the good and not just the bad. See, there is prayer and praise, first of all, should be consistently done. Do you know how to praise the Lord through pain? Praise Him when you're not in pain. Praise Him when things are going well. Praise Him right now before the pain starts. And if you do that, you'll be able to praise Him always. Praise and pray consistently. A lot of people are just driven to prayer when everything is, when the bottom comes, drops out. Pray and praise consistently is the first thing Psalm 113 says. So that's the first thing we see that Paul is experiencing. Look at verse 3. Because we're also to praise and pray systematically. Not just consistently in the good and bad times, but look at this. From the rising of the sun, at the beginning of verse 3 there, Psalm 113, to its going down. Don't just praise Him sporadically. Some people like to compartmentalize their lives. And they go, oh, yes, I'll do that on Sunday. I'm in the choir. I'm supposed to do that. Oh, Wednesday night, I'll do it again. I'm at the men's Bible study, you know, on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever day it is. But there is supposed to be. Look what the first part of verse 13 says. From the rising of the sun to the going down. That is a way of saying, all the way, systematically through my whole day, I'm not going to leave Him out. I'm not going to compartmentalize my life. I'm going to praise Him throughout the whole day. Don't say that my life belongs to the company I work for and God gets Sunday. Praise Him from the rising of the sun to the going down. So not only now and always, but all day long. See, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18? We're supposed to be praising and praying throughout the day, whether it's a good day or a bad day. Whether it's an up day or a down day, whether it's a day I got all my goals or none of them, we're supposed to praise consistently at the top and at the bottom, systematically all the way through the day. But look at the end of verse 3. Third thing that we see that Paul would have been quite aware of, because this was what he was raised doing. He was raised always starting with the 113th Psalm, so he had meditated on that all of his life. And down in the prison, he was still meditating on it. And look at the end of verse 3. The Lord's name is to be praised. We pray and praise reverently. This limits the prayer and praise. Because look what it's all about. The Lord's name is to be praised. In my prayers, in my praise, I am reverently. You know what it says in the Bible? That the Lord alone is reverend. Isn't that interesting? That's why I speak different places and they always come rushing up and says, now, you're the Reverend Doctor Who? I said, well, cut the reverend thing. I said, because it says in the Psalms, God alone is reverend. They always look at me so blankly. You know, because they're, and I don't know if you ever go to the conferences, but the way some of these people get introduced, you think God is there. I mean, they have, you know, the most reverend excellency. You know, and I think, whoa, look what verse 3 at the end says. The Lord's name is to be praised, not mine. My name, your name can be forgotten. Won't be forgotten by God. He writes this on His palm. He inscribes us there. But the goal in life is not to make our name remembered. The Lord's name is to be praised. Focus on God's immutable character. God does not change. My circumstances do. My conditions do. My life changes. My health changes. I have ups and downs that come and go. God's always the same. That's why the pathway out is we praise in prayer. We offer praises and prayers that are reverent. That means they're focused on God. We want Him elevated. We want Him magnified and exalted and praised. Most of us live between downs and ups. And we basically have a kind of a cyclical, emotional way of life. But God doesn't. We praise someone who is changeless. The Lord's name is to be praised. He's immutable. His word does not change. His character does not change. His Christ does not change. God doesn't change. And we are to praise and pray reverently. Look at verse 4. The next thing Paul would have discovered down in that pit, that it worked, this 3,000-year-old stuff works. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Speaking of that, I just read, I love science. And I just, you know, every so often I just can't resist going over there and looking at what the latest things are, you know, that they're publishing. And right now they're looking at these very interesting things that global warming is not because us Americans are burning all that gas and with all of our refrigeration and everything else. They don't want to publish this, but the scientists are growing in their awareness that the sun is heating us up at a higher rate than has been measured by scientists. In other words, the sun is growing hotter. Now, yes, it could be because we're blowing away our field, but actually they feel that because of the they found out that the core of the Earth is not rotating at the same speed as the rest of the Earth, and that differential is part of the magnetic field makeup, and they notice that it's changing. In other words, it seems like those magnetic fields that provide a shield against the sun are actually starting to wane, and they're lessening. And because of that, the blast of solar radiation coming toward us, more of it's getting through. Not because our ozone layer is gone, but because the bigger protection is getting less. Now, look at this. The Lord is high above all things. His glory is above the heavens. You talk about something great. I mean, we wonder about, you know, how are we going to survive if the electricity goes off? God is so much greater. He's the one that spun this planet with this dual spinning so that we are producing this incredible magnetic field that protects us. And God did all that. He's the one you can be in touch with. And what we see from this fourth and fifth verse is, who is like the Lord, verse 5? Our God, who dwells on high. We can pray and praise confidently. Because we're not praying to the denomination or to the headquarters or to the poobah or to some benefactor. We are praying and praising the one who is higher than the heavens. The one who is the Lord our God who dwells on high. Now, how does that affect our prayers and our praises when we're in the pit like Paul was? When we're in the pits like David was? Well, by realizing God is sovereignly in control, you know, the Lord could have spun that hurricane just around and around and around and sent it back out to sea. He could have had it clip Florida and then die. That's what it almost did, right? Went down to, I think, a 1 or something. I don't know what. I forget. It was so exciting, but it just went across Florida and then it kind of went down, I think. Then it went this way and that way and then it did it. He is sovereignly in control. It says a bird does not, Jesus said, a bird doesn't hop along the ground without your Father who is in heaven. That means the next time you see some sparrows hopping along the ground, God is ordaining and controlling that. If He can ordain the hop of little sparrows, He can certainly control the pits of life. And that's the first thing. By believing, He is omnipotently able to take me right out of the prison of my pain if He wants to. If I'm in it, I need to be in it because it's part of His plan. That's what sovereignty is all about. That if I'm in a disaster, if I'm in a flooded city, or if I'm in a one-way, dead-end job or career or whatever, that God could supernaturally move me out of that if He wanted to. If He leaves me in there, He wants me in there. Now, there's two reasons He could want me in there. Could be chastening. Could be because He wants to get rid of something in my life. Maybe some sin I'm holding on to. And there is that element in New Orleans. I mean, that was going to be this weekend the largest congregating of sodomites who are damning and cursing the name of God in the country. They were all going to be there this weekend. And He did prevent all that damning and cursing of His name. But that might not be the only reason. See, there's don't always think that God max for every, you know, time the little people of life shake their fist against Him. But there is in the background the fact that all disasters are warning us of the final Holocaust coming on the earth, the tribulation time when God is smashing sinners. This was just a little foretaste. But a lot of good people got involved, and so God has even greater plans. Another way we praise and praise confidently, this fourth point, verses 4 and 5, is by trusting that He's in control. He's higher than the doctors, higher than the politicians, higher than the business owners who lay us off, higher than the tax collectors or whoever's on you right now. He is not only in control, He is the greatest and He's above them all. Look what he says in verse 5. He dwells on high. Verse 4, he's high above all. He's high above the hierarchy, the stockholders that are trying to make all the money they can out of the business. And so they're gonna squeeze all the workers out, and they're going to sell all the assets, and they're going to ruin all the benefit packages and all of the retirement packages. He's higher than all those. See, we expend a lot of energy on fear and worry and anxiety instead of on praise and prayer and worship to the one who is above all of them and the one who can truly influence the outcome. Lastly, from this fourth and fifth verse, we pray and praise confidently by adoring him as majestic. He is awesome. He's beyond our comprehension. He wants us to know about him, and sometimes that's why we go through all these pits. In life, if all is perfect and good, we wouldn't have time for the Lord. You ever think about that? When do often we call people? When we think something happened to them. Are you okay? You know, and so the Lord lets our little boats get shaken. So we cry out to him. Sometimes he just wants to hear from us. And so he lets those disasters come in. He sends pain and suffering into our lives. And that's why he sends those events that are hard to understand, because we need to come to him. If we can't understand them, if we can't endure them, if we can't make it through them, then we flee to him as our refuge. And that's what this is all about. Look at verse 6, because the fifth point that Paul learned down in this pit 2,000 years ago, he prayed and praised consistently, highs and lows, systematically from dawn to dusk, reverently, focusing on the Lord, confidently, because the Lord was high above all. But look at verse 6. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? We need to pray and praise humbly. Why? Because God humbles himself. He humbled himself and became a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He's acquainted with our sorrows, with our griefs, with our pains. He is tempted in every way like us. Jesus was, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so we should humbly come to him. And we should say, you're in touch with us. This verse says God bows down his ear to hear. He opens his eyes to behold what's going on in our lives. He's the one who wants to get our attention. And we should humble ourselves enough to give him our attention. See, that's what praise and prayer is about. We can sometimes use all of our energy trying to run away from all that stuff or trying to climb out of the pit. But God wants us to focus on him. He has come down and bowed down and looked at us in our troubles. And he wants us, instead of turning our back and trying to escape it, to look at him and to pray to him and to praise him. Finally, look at verses 7 through 9. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. And it sounds like Psalm 40, doesn't it? That he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Wow. Praise the Lord. What was Paul meditating on in his prison cell down there? Well, his prayers and praise were flowing from his meditation on this psalm. Because it says that he was praying and humneoing. He was meditating through the 113th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th Psalms and 136. There aren't many things in life that are as strong as what it says in verse 9. You notice that? What a touching word. It says, he grants the barren woman a home. The childless woman a home. You know, people who can't have children will go to any length. They'll go to a fertility doctor. They will take all the tests. They'll be totally uncomfortable. They'll go through all the ups and downs and hopes. You know what this psalm says? Look what verse 9 says. God will satisfy even our deepest needs. You couldn't have a deeper need than the longing of a mother to have of a woman to become a mother, to have a child. And he says, I know your deepest needs, even when you're in the pit. And if you'll meditate on me, you'll know that I know you, and I've bowed down to you, and I will satisfy your deepest needs. Now, in the Hebrew economy, there was nothing higher or greater than the desire to have children. Your worth was your children. What a wonder it was to have children. And what it says here, God is the God we can praise now and always, and that He knows the depths of our heart. And if we will pray to Him and praise Him, if we'll just know He's immutable, know that He's in control, He's the greatest, as it says, He's above all, He's majestic and awesome, He's in touch with us, He's compassionate about where we are, and He can satisfy our deepest needs. By the way, that was just the 113th Psalm. Paul went through the 114th, 115th, 16th, 17th, 18th, and 136th. And we don't have time to do that tonight. We've got to get back to the 40th and finish it off. But what is the lesson? Well, we can sing through the pits. How do we do that? We focus on our God, who's eternal. We praise Him systematically. We praise Him consistently in the good and the bad times and all through life. It's wonderful. But let's go back to the 40th Psalm and finish her off, okay? Then if anybody asks you, have you guys finished with the 40th Psalm? You can say, yes, we finally did, okay? The pathway out of the pits, if you haven't marked these in your Bible, I actually have them just written in my Bible because, you know, you never know when you'll lose that bulletin you wrote it on. So I actually wrote it in a little white space that's right in the center there, that part that they didn't print on. And I wrote down this pathway. Number one, like David, I need to remember God's work in my life when I'm down. Number two, like David, I need to reaffirm that I'm trusting in God. Number three, in verses 6, 7, and 8, like David, I need to renew regularly my submission to God. I want to say, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to You. I want to give myself over and over and over till You have all of me, because I already have all of You. Fourthly, in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, like David, I'm going to repeat truth about God. If you haven't marked these, mark them. Verse 9, He is righteous. The good news of His righteousness. In verse 10, Your righteousness. He's really righteous. Also in the same verse, Your faithfulness. God is ultimately faithful. I mean, most of us don't even think about faithfulness. You expect your mail to be there. You expect your trash to be taken away. You expect your stuff to be in the supermarket so you can buy it. You expect the gas station to have gas. We expect faithfulness out of lost and dying people. How much more can we confidently trust in the faithfulness, Your faithfulness, God? You are faithful. Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness, Your truth. Verse 11, Your tender mercies. Verse 11, Your loving kindness, Your truth. He just repeats it. God's loving kindness. That means He's made a covenant commitment to us. And God, when He makes covenant, He doesn't break it. We can, He doesn't. And He says, I've made a covenant with you. I will be with you to the end. I will bring you home. When I've got a place prepared for you, I will come and get you. I mean, He's made so many promises that we can trust in Him. Like David, I need to repeat truth about God. As we saw this morning, like David, I need to rejoice in God even in the pits. It very clearly says in verse 16, let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad. And finally, and this is where I want to transition. Remember I told you this, that starting in verse 13, look at verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's verse 13. And if you go from 13 to 17... you have got the 70th Psalm. So to show you that, turn over to Psalm 70. Okay? The way to conclude Psalm 40 is to go to Psalm 70. Because it was so important that the Holy Spirit had him clip off the last verses of Psalm 40 and make a freestanding psalm. Now I'll just tell you a little secret that's going to help you. The 71st Psalm in all of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible is connected to the 70th. In fact, the 70th Psalm is the introduction to the 71st Psalm in the Hebrew manuscripts. You know what the 71st Psalm is? It's how to be a godly old man instead of a dirty old man. How to be a godly old man. And you could also say a godly old woman, but nobody likes to be called an old woman, so you can say a godly mature woman. Okay, but the 71st Psalm always has been hanging out there like we didn't know. You know, if you look at Psalm 71, it doesn't say who wrote it. There's a lot of speculation in the English Bible. There's no speculation in the Hebrew Bible because the 70th Psalm is connected to it in the manuscripts. And we know who wrote the 70th Psalm because it's clipped off from the 40th Psalm, and that was David's confession. So that's just a little, when we get to looking at how to grow old in godliness, David has a lot to say in the 71st Psalm. But in the 70th Psalm, this is the final psalm from this time in David's life. This is the time in David's life when he is desolate and alone. Now, when we pick up with him next time, he's going to be with a group, 400 to be exact. This is the end of his alone times. Now he's going to be alone in a group, which is possible. A lot of people in the cities with millions of people living around him feel very alone. It's loneliness of being desolate and with no human near you that we've been looking at, and he has survived that. But in the 70th Psalm, look at verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of the shame who say, aha. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice. That's verse 16 of the 40th Psalm. And be glad. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let the Lord be, or let God be magnified. I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Okay, what's this about prayer? What do we see about prayer? The first point about prayer. Look at the repetition in this psalm. He says in verse 1 and 5, four times. He says, life is so bad. Four times, look what he says. Make haste, verse 1. Come now. Verse 5, don't wait. Verse 5, hasten.
Wow.
You see, the first thing he teaches about prayer is cry to God when life is hard. God wants to be cried to. He is, I mean, it's just like he's just letting out the prayer as fast as he could. Just crying out to God. What's amazing is that in this disaster, he's saying, I'm not going to make it. And we can translate that into our lives. We could say, Lord, I'm not going to make it in this job, in this marriage, in this family, in this sickness, in this disaster. Come quickly, I'm sinking and I'm going to perish. Kind of like Peter walking on the water and takes his eyes off the Lord and starts sinking. That's how David is right now. Well, David cries out to the Lord. But what he does is, look at verse 16. It's verse 4. It's verse 16 of Psalm 40. Look what he says in verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice. In the midst of his praying, he goes from only himself, help, help, four times he says it, so all of a sudden he starts offering prayer for the wider assembly. He says, Lord, let all those who seek you. You know what's interesting that happens here? He goes from prayers just for himself to prayers on behalf of others. And that's what I want to close with, because you want to know one of the best ways to get out of the pit. Start ministering to others. People all the time are saying, man, I'm just so discouraged, and no one will come visit me, no one calls me, I haven't gotten a card from anyone. You know what the best remedy for that is? Don't have a card-a-thon and a call-a-thon. Start ministering to others. Start writing the cards you're not getting. Start making the calls that you're not. Start making the visits you're not getting. That just evaporates this pit syndrome when we start reaching out. And that's what he does. He starts praying for others while you go through the pits. And that's the lesson. Though he was in this hard time, he was crying out to the Lord for others. He was praying for others. In Psalm 40, when we were there, we went over the fourth verse. He did the same thing. He said, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. David, through this time in the pits, was reaching out in prayer to others. Now, what's the lesson of that? Are you sick? You feel all alone because you're sick? Then pray for others who are sick because you know what they're going through. You ever think of that? You hear about someone that's unemployed? You ever been unemployed? Pray for those who are unemployed because you know what they're going through. You hear about someone that's having a struggle in school, they can't get it, or maybe they're having a struggle with this unreasonable supervisor. Do you ever have one? Do you ever struggle with a teacher that you couldn't understand and was just killing you? or with a boss or supervisor. When we're abused by coworkers and family members and classmates, pray for others who are going through the same pains and hurts. When we're in a dead-end job, pray for hope for others that also face the daily struggle of how they're going to survive. How about if you're real successful and tempted to be selfish? I just got an email from someone. They said, your pit sermons are great. I'm not in the pits. I'm at the top. I can't count the money I'm making. I'm just advancing. My bonuses are just unbelievable. You know, we're buying new cars and we're buying a new house and building a new house. They said, when are you going to preach about that? I thought, you know, isn't that amazing? We are so prone to just not realize that when we're tempted by materialism, that we need to be praying for others that are going through the same thing. And of course, they need to look at contentment because they're measuring their feeling good by how much stuff they have. And that means when they're not having stuff, they'll be going this way. That's the danger of liking stuff. When it goes away, it bothers us. But if you're successful and tempted to be selfish, pray for others you know who are also experiencing prosperity and ask God to keep them from selfishness and pride. Like David, we need to intercede for others. Now, real quickly, the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with examples of how we are to be interceding and praying for others. And what I'm going to do is, for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to just expose you to what the New Testament says about this prayer. It's revolutionary the way we're supposed to pray in the New Testament. Let me just share a few of them. As you pray, we are supposed to feel other people's pain. Okay, turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, and I'll just show you a couple of these, and we'll find another way to introduce them in another time. But 1 Peter 3:8 has a beautiful verse that Peter says, and this is what he says: finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another. Compassion. We call that sympathy, actually, because this is the Greek word sympatheo. Now let me give you another Greek lesson. Sum is a preposition, means with. Patheo, pathos, is feeling. Sympatheo means you feel with someone. So look back at 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, feel, experience the same thing. Feel their pain. You know what one of the basic elements of prayer is? When we pray, feel another's pain. That's why the people who can most minister to those who are down and out are those that have felt the down and outness. Those who can really minister to the uppity ups is the ones who have felt the temptations for that. Those who can really minister to those who are depressed are those who have felt the darkness of depression. Those who can really minister to those who are angry are those who have felt the power of anger. See, we're supposed to feel others' pain. And that's why 2 Corinthians 1 says, the comfort God gives us in our trials, we're supposed to be able to comfort others with that. It's not just, whoopee, I got cured from cancer. You now have an incredible mandate to help others who are going through physical, mental, emotional, financial problems. So as you pray, Peter says this: have compassion for one another. Feel other people's pain. I could go through all these. As you pray, remember that we're headed the same destination. We're on the same crew. I could go through this. I love what Romans 15:30 says. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord, that you love one another and strive together. Now, that word strive is an interesting word. It's in Greek. Sum agonizomai. You know what that tells me? As we pray, realize that other people have agonizing struggles with the same things we do. What does it say in James 5? Elijah was a man subject to what? Same passions we have. He had the same struggles that we have. Jesus says, I was in all points tempted like you. As we pray, feel another's pain, and also remember we struggle with the same things. And so when you're struggling in the depths of the pit, Paul experienced, and David wrote, prayer and praise get you out. What do we praise God for? That he knows what he's doing, and he knows we're in there, and he's leaving us there as long as he wants. What do we pray about? We pray for others who are going through the same thing we're going through. And as we do that, we get our mind off of ourselves and onto him. And prayer and praise will will flow out of that pit and into the lives of others. What happened with Paul? The other prisoners came to Christ because he was in the pit. Because he was in the same pit they were in. And because he prayed and praised from that pit. And the prisoners believed and listened and came to faith. And especially the prison keeper. The Lord is good when you're in the pits of life. Pray and praise. When we're desperate, God's not. Let's bow for a word of prayer and thank him for his great faithfulness to us in every part of our life. Father, I thank you. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. I pray that we would trust you, that you are so faithful. We would praise you even from the pits of life. And that we would harness our energies to pray from those pits for others that are going through what we're going through. That we would feel their pain and realize that they're struggling and agonizing with the same things that we are. And in that light, I pray that we would feel the pain of those who are streaming out of the Southlands, not just New Orleans, but Mississippi and Alabama. And that we would realize they're struggling with what we struggle with, how they're going to make it through another day, only all their hopes are gone. And I pray that our church would have the privilege of pointing some of those to you, and that all churches will take up this burden and adopt families and help them get started over again and get started in you most of all. We praise you, we pray to you from the pits of life. O God, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.